you from some folks at home. First of all, my wife had planned to be here with me, and because of the circumstances of our son, she had decided that she would stay nearer to home. I just want to share with you that God has blessed abundantly, and after this 10th surgery, he has some restorations that we see coming only from the hand of God, and we're really grateful for your prayers. So greetings from my wife, and then I want to say from Will and Lucy McGill, to everyone who knows them here, they say hello and God bless you. And then, of course, I must mention Bryce and Jessica. And they send their greetings, and I waited till today to do that so that the most people would be here to hear the greeting from Bryce and Jessica. So greetings from them. We have been looking at some prophetic things, but I'm considering that we've been doing it with simplicity. The first night that I was here, we had signs fulfilled, and we did an evaluation of signs. Those signs always had a statement about with regard to the end of the age. So there had to be that connection before we talked about what that sign might be. And what we were looking at is it possible that these signs that have a statement that marks the end of the age, is it possible that they have received fulfillment? And we found several of them that had and have. And we are in serious times. And so the first night that I was here, that's what we talked about. Then we had seals revealed. And we went through the seven seals. And we were looking for timelines. And we found timelines that cause us to be aware that we live in serious times. And today, Saints Victorious. And I want to read for the scripture today from Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses of Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to be sharing with you in three ways today. The first one is that we're going to be taking a look at the church, the bride of Christ. And then in the center portion of the sermon, I want to talk to you about the marriage of the Lamb. And then we want to close with worship of the Lamb. So may God bless you as we look at his word. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for that they should feed her for 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And this is the verse that I want to share with you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death. May God bless the reading of that text, which is in symbolic ways a description of the church of the living God, a woman who is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, and I'm just going to stop with that phrase. And it isn't my intention to try to give to you the detail of what the sun might mean or the moon might mean or any other kind of thing. I just want you to see the glory of the church as it's given by the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 12 and the battle that we have with Satan. Actually, I have been having the church be the very core and center of my life for 73 years, from the time that I was an infant, my mother took me to church. And as I sat in this audience this morning, and we were singing, and I felt the Spirit of God in this place, it made me glad for every hour that I've ever spent in church. And I am glad to be here with you. And as we take a look at these three items in the sermon this morning, I want you to be able to be caught up in a spirit of worship that propels you into the time when Jesus Christ comes again and you're called to the marriage of the Lamb. So let's get started with some history about the church. And I'm going to redo some of the text from Revelation chapter 12. We're looking at the woman who is clothed with the sun and has 12 stars, and being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We recognize very easily that this is the church of the old covenant, isn't it? This is the church of the old covenant, and Christ was born under the old covenant, made under the law. And so as I look at that with regard to this birth of a son, I find myself being very excited about the concept of the flow of the church from old covenant to new covenant. We're going to just take a quick look at that. So the child was born, and the dragon was ready to destroy the child as soon as it was born. You remember the story of Herod from your Bible, of looking at the birth of Christ and Herod's attempt to destroy the child, and the victory that came because he was defeated, and we have Christ our Savior here. The Israeli, the Jewish existence at the time when Christ was born reflects on this portion of the scripture. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the old covenant was gone. And the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. And he took care of that by giving himself, sent by his Father, to die for us, so that he is the supreme sacrifice. And for the first portion of the church's history in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, for the first few chapters, the gospel went, because it started at Jerusalem and to Judea, and then it went to Samaria, and then it went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in that portion, thousands and thousands, even daily, from the house of Israel, accepted Christ. But there came a day in Acts chapter 7, 8, 9, where the gospel turned to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman soldier, came to Christ and Peter ministered to him. And then we have the Gentile focus of the church, of which we are a part. And I'm going to read on then in passages of Scripture which speak of that. In verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, and she was there prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And I'm just going to read that text to say, in all of that experience through the gospel during the time when the woman was under persecution, we have the New Covenant Church. In the Old Covenant Church, there were the people of Israel, and a lot of Gentile people came into the church under the Old Covenant. Did you know that? And they're even in the genealogy of Jesus. And in the New Testament church, when the gospel is going to the Gentiles, there are still Jews who came to know Christ. And so it is a combining of the picture of the church. And I know I'm just kind of dropping historically through this. And so you just to kind of stay with me, and we'll take a look at the things that happened. And then there was the war in heaven. And as I look at that, it's in verse 9 that there is a statement that speaks of the dragon being cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he's cast into the earth. In verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth swallowed, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. I wanted to read that just in its entirety and have us see that picture of the church, the bride of Christ. But the saints are victorious, and the church will have its day. And it's in that verse 11 that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they loved not their lives unto the death. So I want to share with you about three or four items that will help you in your walk with Christ to have victory in this spiritual warfare that goes on, so that you may have victory over Satan. Here's the first one. It is in the book of James, chapter 4, and verses 6 through 7, that the Bible says that we need to resist the devil. And as I look at this text, and it talks about submission to God and resisting the devil, it is the first thing that I put on a list that says, if you're going to have victory over Satan, you need to resist the devil, because Satan will try to destroy us with things that may cause us to lose our grip on our commitment to Christ, and you need to resist the devil. So let's just look at it. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And as I look at resisting the devil, here's the picture that I want to give to you. Whenever there's a temptation comes our way, if we are careless and we do not resist the devil and even rebuke the devil, he will find a way to approach you, to take you off track, so that you no longer fit into the picture of one who is devoted and loving Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you find yourself going back in some other kind of a way. So you need to resist the devil. Number two, There was a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's in verse 13. And it says that with every temptation, that God provides us with a way of escape. And so if you experience temptation, discouragement, disappointment that causes you to question your relationship with Christ, in any kind of temptation, you need to take the way of escape. The problems that Christians have and the people have in the church is if in temptation they don't take the way of escape, they're going to find themselves going back on their commitment and their pursuit of God and their pursuit of holiness, and they find themselves embroiled in things that pull them down. And we want to see the church be victorious, so you got to resist the devil, and you need to take the way of escape. And the third one that I want to share with you is one where you need to be spirit ready. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 25. As I look at chapter 25, I'm just going to refer to the matter of the parable of the virgins, and there were five wise and five foolish. And there's a single point that I want to pull out of that. You're familiar with the story, but this is the point that I want to make. Did you know that all of the virgins had their lamps trimmed? They all had the light. They were all in the light. The situation is that five of the virgins had oil in their vessels, and five did not have oil in their vessels. And I'm suggesting to you that you need to walk in the Spirit of God so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit that gives you power and victory, then in the moment of temptation, or in the test of trials, or in a time of persecution, if you are not spirit-filled and have the oil in your vessels, you won't be able to sustain. Now, I'm going to give you one more. It comes out of Matthew chapter 22. A man showed up at a wedding in one of the parables of Jesus. And in that parable, the man without the wedding garment was cast out. And that brings me to a point that's going to move me toward the idea of the marriage of the Lamb. And so as you look at this wedding garment situation, I have these two situations, and I'm going to recount the four things for you. But we must have the wedding garment on if we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let me go back and say, brethren, at Alford, North Dakota, and from wherever you came, you need to be prepared to resist the devil in the name of Jesus. Number two, when you are tempted and a way of escape is provided, you have to take the way of escape. Number three, you need to have the oil in your lamps with your lamps trimmed and burning, and you must have oil in your vessel. We must operate under the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be at the marriage of the Lamb. Number four, you must be dressed for the wedding. I'm going to come back to that later. I want to share with you something that relates to a harvest of thanks. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 14. Just before I talked about the marriage of the Lamb, I went to chapter 14, and I want you to see what I consider to be the real harvest of thanks. This comes at a time, this passage of Scripture comes at a time when there are all kinds of symbols in Scripture that talk about the bowls and the trumpets and the beasts and the false prophet and the dragon. and unclean spirits coming out of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, taking the world into the battle of Armageddon. And I found this to be an amazing passage of scripture when I look at chapter 14 and verse 12. And it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, cried with a loud voice to the one who sat with the cloud. And so an angel and one like the Son of Man, and here's the message: thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped, the harvest is made. And I'm going to describe it for you in this way. I see the harvest as being the picture that is given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's in verse 15 and down, but I'm going to just pull this part out. Well, let's say that that passage says that when we've lost loved ones, we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay? And then we can just drop down. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. And let me just say, there is the harvest. It's a harvest that as you sit here with me in this audience today, and you reflect on your brothers and sisters and your family members and those who have gone before us, that it is the most important thing in your life, or it should be, that you're going to be able at that trumpet, when the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise, that you're caught up together. Because when we do that, we are on our way to the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? I want to talk to you about the marriage of the Lamb. It's the second part of my sermon. And I want to go back to Isaiah 54 and share with you in the Old Covenant church. Look at how God describes Israel, the church that was in the wilderness. This is what he says in Isaiah 54. And I'm just going to do this to make a point of my early part where with the church in Revelation chapter 12, and the birth of Christ and being caught up to God, that Israel is a part of the bride of Christ. And here's how it speaks of it in the Old Covenant. I'm going to start reading with verse 5. Listen to this. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken. Do you remember when God called Israel out of Egypt? Do you remember the stories? Of course you do. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And I'm going to just transition from that to Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to take a look at the passages of Scripture that speak of the marriage of the Lamb. So I'm looking at verse 4, and we've already talked about the creatures in heaven around the throne of God. We've talked about the 24 elders. It says, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from heaven, from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. We've been looking at timelines in the last two nights. We've been looking at signs. And I'm just going to ask you to, in your mind, just ask yourself the question. Do the prophecies of the signs of the times, and what we looked at it in timeline in the seals last night, where we stand just before the time when the heavens reveal the Lamb of God, are we close to the coming of Christ? It's a question we need to consider. And I'm not speculating time, but in my estimation, through the years that I have been reading Scripture, I find that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled rapidly, even on a weekly basis. You're going to find some answers to Bible prophecy. My suggestion to you is that you consider the time that we live in is serious, and that you recognize that the coming of Christ is near. Now, I can't go back through the two sermons that I've already preached, but I wanted to just share with you that it is important for you not to be complacent. It's important for you not to be negligent. It's important for you not to be rebellious. Because we live near the coming of the Lord and the marriage of the Lamb. So as I look at that, and I think of the bride of Christ, I think of the bridegroom. So I'm going to look at a couple things with you. And the first one is just to reflect on this point, that we are the bride of Christ, and I'm going to read to you, I could quote it, but I want to just turn over to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read one passage of Scripture to you from Ephesians chapter 5, and it's verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that if we're looking at the bride of Christ, we're looking at the church being the bride of Christ. My question is, are you the bride of Christ? Are you ready for the wedding? Do you have oil in your lamps? It's okay to nod. It's okay to say amen. That we can testify that we are the bride of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. I am in love with Christ. Are you in love with Christ? And now we're to the heart of what I want to share with you. Now the preaching starts. I've been just tracking with you to let you see in time. But let me tell you, brethren, that it is important for us to actually be in love with Christ. I don't think Lori could have known at all that I was going to speak about this in relationship to Christ our Savior when she sang in that chorus, Oh, How I Love Him. And I'm asking you tonight to consider yourself to be in love with Christ, in love with God, because He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. So I find myself, as I think about being in love with Christ, and He is the bridegroom. Well, I think of my wife when I think about intimacy with in my family. But I'm asking you to consider intimacy with God in a spiritual sense, so that you are actually in love with Christ. When my wife comes in the door, this lady who's 71 years old, she still takes my breath. It's her lovely smile, her ready laugh. She takes my breath. Well, that's okay, because in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wife, your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so if you think, well, what are you doing with this intimate business with our relationship with Christ? It's different than what God has given to us in relationship and husbands and wives. And it is a very spiritual thing, but it still takes your breath. And I'm saying to you today that Jesus ought to take your breath. And when you're sitting singing, and all of a sudden we're finding ourselves with the hair standing up, and we're caught up in something. Good things are going on. I can feel it all over me. It's because we're in love with Christ, and we ought to have an intimate relationship with God, so that you would love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's going to be necessary that you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. I'm talking to you about you are the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And you must be in love with him to be able to have victory over Satan and the spiritual warfare that is going on. I'm saying today, if you're not in love with Christ, fall in love with Christ. It's going to be important if you're going to be at the marriage of the Lamb. So as I share that with you, I want to look at the price that was paid for your relationship with Christ. I'm going to go to the bridegroom and just look at the picture one more time that we've already looked at. It's in Revelation chapter 5, and I want you to just listen to this picture of the price that was paid. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals," which was last night's sermon. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." And I'm just suggesting to you, there's the price. I like it as it says it in the book of Peter. It's 1 Peter, and it's chapter 1. And it says that we're not redeemed by silver or gold or any other kind of precious thing. It says we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Christ purchased you to be his bride with his own blood. And you love him because he first loved me. So I am going to close the service with something that I shared in the first night. And I want you to look at worship. We're going to close with some thoughts about worship. So I'm going to take you through an escalating worship one more time. I want you to get this picture. And when we close this service today, I don't know what praise team's going to do. I don't know what the closing is. But when we close this service, I want us to close with intense worship and glory to God. To close this service. And so we're going to do that in whatever way they bring to us. But here's the picture. I'm going to take you to the escalating worship. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 8. So take me just a little while, but I want you to catch a picture that I think is just so powerful. 4 chapter 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Four living creatures. each having six wings and full of eyes around and within. And he did not rest night and day, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is, who was and is to come. And I shared with the church that those creatures, like a lion and like a calf and with the face of a man and a flying eagle, in my estimation, they represent our Savior symbolically, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is to be king over the whole earth. And then, like a calf, he humbled himself, and the calf is a symbol of humility. And then there was the face of a man, and he became in the form of a man. Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love him. My God and Savior came. Jesus was his name. Oh, how I love him. And the last was an eagle. And they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. And so it's a reflection of everything that Christ does for us. Those four creatures are, and they're saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Second passage, verse 9. 24 elders. My belief is that that represents the church of the Old Covenant, church of the New Covenant, bound together. Tribes of Israel and the apostles with the foundation of the church. But listen what they do. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, listen, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him. They fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne and they say, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So you have the creatures. And whenever the creatures give glory to God, the 24 elders fall down and give glory to God. And then there's an interesting thing. In chapter 5 and verse 11, And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures and the elders and the heavenly host. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, 100 million, thousands of thousands, just a number that's really big. The heavenly host. So you have the 20, you have the creatures, and you have the 24 elders, and you have the heavenly hosts. And look at verse 13. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Are you catching the escalating, powerful worship that is represented from heaven that gives us a model for worship so that we simply are going to place ourselves before God, and you only worship when you submit to God. You can't worship by just singing a song. So that's going to be a point that we make today. But there's one more. There's one more. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. There is kind of an interlude in the flow of things with a discussion of something called the 144,000. I just mentioned that in passing, but here's the point that I want to make. Verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And the angels stood round the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped, and they were all saying together, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." I found myself overwhelmed with a spirit of worship when I saw this picture of worship, starting with those creatures in chapter 4 and moving to the 24 elders. And when the creatures worshiped, then the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped. And then we had the heavenly host joining and they worshiped. And then we had the creatures and they worshiped. And then we have, at this point, this multitude that no man can number, together worshiping. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are ones who came out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's the bridegroom. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them," this multitude, "and lead them to living water, and God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes." And I'm just going to stop with that. We need to give attention to our lives today so that we, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will be there and reminded of Jesus when he said, "I will no more eat this bread or drink this cup until I do it new with you in the kingdom." And I'm suggesting to you today that we will close with a worship of God. And whatever is left of this service, I want you to just worship totally without reservation. And I'm suggesting to you that you're in love with Christ and that you need an intimate relationship with God. God bless you.